When we trace the Lord's testimony or witness or whatever it is, when we get to the Plymouth Brethren, there is a book entitled The Torch of the Testimony by John W. Kennedy. And when that book closes in the year about 1900, the Plymouth Brethren are at one another's throats. And Bob said it really well. They were standing in line to excommunicate one another and one another's churches. Now, I'll tell you something else about the Brethren, and that is, if you ever meet with them, it's still the 1980s. I'm sorry, the 1880s. Meet them. Sit down with them. They are still talking about that fight. And John Kennedy said that in a book that ends in, let's say, 1899. And I'm telling you, it's in the year 2000, and they are still, it's the major thing they talk about, was that split. And they came to be called the Open Brothers and the Closed Brothers. And they'll draw the line with you as soon as you meet them. Are you open or closed? Until this hour. Okay, what else was said? That's where the story ends, right there. That's as far as it gets. Okay?
Can I go on?
Come on up here and say this. And close enough to the mic.
We cannot go on the basis of good days and bad days, but on the basis of being a witness of next generation.
Actually, you left out part of that sentence. To be a witness to this and the next generation. All right. Thank you very much. And I suppose that pretty well sums it up. Okay, what else?
There's more courage in dying than fighting, but has to be courageous dying.
Okay, somebody up close, tell me what that's. John, what did she just say?
More courage, strength in dying. Betty.
They're fighting. We're going to learn that. We're going to learn all about that today, but I'll repeat it for the microphone. There's more courage in dying than there is in fighting.
But it has to be a courageous dying.
Thank you, sister. It's not a cowardly dying, an excuse dying. And this is the thing that I wrestle with whenever I talk about this, and maybe we can get a little light on it today, and that is, what's true dying there? What is that like? All right, is there any more that was said?
It's difficult to be crucified and strong at the same time.
Yes, it is extremely difficult to be strong and crucified. That's a challenge of challenges. And don't pick your crucifixions. Oh, I like this one, but I don't like that one. So I'll pick this crucifixion, and instead I'll just die to the situation, so I won't have to. Well, you don't ever say that part, do you, or any of us? Okay.
That the large movements grew without the prop.
Amen.
Every movement since the Marine have grown without the crop. It has not been. I don't care if they preach it. They have not practiced it. And there's no difference between not practicing it and not preaching it. If you preach it and you don't practice it, it's still zero. Okay, is that enough?
It also said that if me leave this path unfinished, we'll leave a boy in black hole in the Christian world. If we leave this path unfinished, we leave a black hole.
If the people in this room don't go off,
please.
I am telling you that the next group that comes up to the bat, comes up to that testimony, are going to fight like devils. And I'll tell you why. It's on the basis of what we have paid for what we've got so far. And I don't know of anybody who's going to ever again try to pay that price. In my lifetime, I have not met that soul or that people or even got close to it or could even be in sight of. We will have to build on the foundation we have right now, because God spoke to Moses and said, you will not, your days, you're not going to live much longer, Moses. But whatever Moses built on, that's what God inherited. Whatever Paul built on, that's what God inherited.
And what you and I have built on, we're going to have to build on him. And if there are any cracks in it, we're going to have to either mend them or not have them. And one thing we will not do, we will not be what the brethren are. And we have never been what the brethren are. And now, does that pretty well wrap it up? Because that brings us to where we are right now.
He did say to make a decision not to quit.
I'm going to ask it again, that when you decide to do this, I don't care how dark or how
you're going to have to learn to eat death and live on it. That's what you're going to have to do. Because we can't always be starry-eyed and up. We've got to understand that we are here to exist. Not to be entertained, not to even be spiritual. We dig in our heels and say, until those two men die, we're here. Until the Lord moves, he blesses us, or if he removes his blessing, we are here till somebody walks through that door and says, I don't know who you people are, but tell us your story. That's what we will do. We will stay here until someone walks through that door and says, we want to go home. Tell us your story. And when you do, tell them to listen to today's message, this morning's message, and tonight's. And I saw someone back there.
Yeah, the last two things I wrote down was that we would rather fail at this than succeed at something else. And the other thing is that you prayed for ifad or kata witnesses.
Mm-hmm. More interested in what's going on here.
Okay. It is more important.
And it is better to fail here than it is to succeed anywhere else. Because God's got everything else that a diamond does. What is God? For his testimony is never like that. It's usually small and very hidden. So let's get ready to fail
and eat it for breakfast. I think I can promise you, if I know something about the ways of God, and someday somebody's going to walk through that door.
Yeah.
And he'll hear what you have to say. And you better be clear about what you say, what you've done, and what we are, and what our testimony is to this generation, to the generation to come, and to this cloud of witness. No, according to Hebrews, there is a cloud of witness. I don't think they are the least bit interested in why, well.
I don't think they're the least bit interested in all those Pentecostal programs on television. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. No. That cloud witness became who they were by being very similar to what we are and what others are. And those who have joined that cloud of witness were a witness.
And we call the Lord forth today and say, Lord,
witness us. And if we fail, it wasn't because we didn't try.
Okay? I think that wraps it up. Now I want to tell you what the name of this message is. The present state of the Lord's testimony
on this earth today,
starting with a point of rhetoric. Now I want to apologize to every person in this room.
But what I'm about to say, everything I'm about to say. But would you look at my face for a moment, please? And will you look at my head? Would you look at my burrow, my brow, and the furrows that are there?
Will you listen to my voice?
If I don't tell this story, it'll die with me.
Will you please give me some honor that I have waited until this day?
Put 1.5 feet in the grave before I have ever told this story.
This.
Others have told their story before they died.
I'm going to tell the story of the present state.
All the Lord's testimony in the world today. And it's gone and free.
As far as I'm concerned, the decency of his testimony died with the last Moravian, real Moravian, not the Moravians as today, but whenever they die.
In other words, I'm saying from about 1900 on,
no, from about 1840, 1830 on till right now, we haven't had a testimony worth passing over.
Well.
Now, part of the interesting part of this is that somewhere along here in this story, I get caught up in that story. I'm part of it. Now, to whatever degree is not important. Point is, I'm present in that story. And I have to give my testimony. And your ears are going to rot off before we get through this. And grown men will weep. But it's nonetheless accurate. Now here's the nice thing about it, and that is the Lord gave me the mind of a historian. Aren't you glad he didn't give me the mind of a theologian? Yeah. Glad he didn't give me the mind of a Bible teacher. And all I can do is tell stories. And so I will tell a story. And we'll bring it up to the year 2000. And the pages after that are blank. Maybe I should show this chart again. And I think this thing cost us $4. That's because it was run through a color copier. And it took 2 pages, and it was $2 each. And so we have 50 put together charts. If you don't have one, you got $4. You are going to pay for it. Brother John W. Kennedy ended right there. We have added this. I'm going to start telling the story right about there, around 1830, 1820. This conference is about this blank space, Ralph Berger.
No.
We're on the stage. We may be so small in number you can't find us on this stage, but we're on it. And the question is, where do we go from this week?
Okay. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. And if anybody in this room has ever heard this passage before, do you ever find something in the Bible you absolutely never heard of in your life? I never saw this in my life. And it is Jeremiah 47, 6 and 7. And this is my feelings about this day right there. This is my text.
Now, O sword of the Lord, when will you be at rest again? Go back into your sheath. Rest and be still.
But how can that sword be still when the war has given it a charge?
So, poet, I will not be still.
And although I regret everything I'm going to say, put it in history books. It's about 1820, and it's a town called Plymouth, and there are two men who are holding forth. Now, they have preached the greatest messages ever preached. You have heard them, whether you know it or not. And if you have ever lived outside the institutional church anywhere, you have heard those messages. Where are you?
Mike Brody, will you please raise your hand? I don't care. Okay, fine. Thank you. I'm usually used to seeing you about.
Mike, they are what you and I heard. Updated. They preached on the church and then turned right around and denied its existence. Totally. They preached on the cross, and 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 they never practiced it. I said to Brother Bob, then before yesterday, I said, and I'll say it again, scratch one of them, and they'll rip you shreds.
He's right. Sued.
Huh?
You'll be sued in court.
You know, we're going to keep going here. I know about the Plymouth Brethren. I haven't even warmed up yet. I've been told that they've divided more than anybody, any other denomination known on the face of the earth. They fought with one another like cats and dogs. The cruelty that they have shown toward one another is unspeakable. And the damage that they have inflicted on one another is unspeakable. And the carnage that they have wreaked upon the kingdom of God is at least undeniable. And the book ends with John W. Kennedy saying, essentially what Bob said, they were standing in line to excommunicate one another. It is the most crazy story. And it was a battle between Newton and the Newtonites and the Darbyites with all sorts of people over here whose names are legendary. And I'm not going to bother talking about them. I do think you would be wise to get that book and read the last chapter. Isn't that crazy? They tell me that John Darby, before he died, said, the most godly man I ever knew in my life was Newton. Make sense out of that. Yet he excommunicated it. That's not what they did. That is so terrible. What they did was, for the first time, they introduced gimmicks and sleight of hand into the kingdom of God. You want to hear it? First of all, I want to go back to this thing of preaching so beautifully on the church and turning around and denying it. John Darby and those others preached on the church and then turned around and said, there are seven dispensations of the church, and the last one, the seventh one, is the age of the Laodiceans, which is an apostate church, which cannot be redeemed, and God is through with the church. The brethren don't believe the church can in any way be helped. It is forever in an apostate state. That teaching has gotten into institutional Christianity, and it is
the very reason why you will not find church being stood for by men and women in this generation. Because the aroma of that teaching still exists. The church is the way it is, and we'll go on with it the way it is. No effort whatsoever to go back to first things. Now, that's saying the church and taking away the church. Now, they brought in something else, and that was a teaching of the Philadelphia church, which was the somebody tell me what number is the Philadelphia church. It's the fifth? Sixth? I thought it was, but that's a little late to be having a Philadelphia church. Okay. So we are going to be the Philadelphia church, the church of brotherly love.
Uh-huh. Well, they never made the Church of Brotherly Love.
Now, here are their gimmicks.
One, we have never read anything or studied anything from anybody. We have read only the Word of God. That's a lie. They had influences all over the place. But they used that to bring people into brethrenism, and they are still using it today, and people are still joining them because of that, and they have a term. And if you ever hear that term, you run like as fast as you can. We only teach the pure Word of God. Well, my personal experience is they don't even get close to the pure Word of God. I apologize, but this sword is about to be sheathed. And just before it is, it's going to speak as to the present status of God's testimony on this earth. And furthermore, I earn this right. Now, when they began doing that and people began noticing they were growing, and I give you a principle. Anytime anyone does anything successful in Christian religion, somebody else is going to mimic it because it works. At the same time, we have this. We have the moving toward the birth of Pentecostalism. It's hard to set a date for the birth of Pentecostalism in the world, but I want to speak to my resident historian here, Brother Matt. Would I be correct in saying it more or less began with a Welsh revival? Man's really gracious. He's British, you know.
And so they came up with some gimmicks, too. And one of them is God wants to restore the gifts. And I look at me. Look at how old I am, and people still try this on me. What God wants to do is restore the gifts.
Well, I'm telling you something, folks. I'd a lot rather see him restore the church.
Amen.
And healing and power and all of these things.
And so in the United States, back in the early part of the 20th century, there was a place called Bonnie Bray. And they moved from Bonnie Bray to Azusa Street. And so we hear about the Azusa Street Revival. I'd like to give a passing interpretation of Gene Edwards' enduring interpretation of what happened at Azusa Street. What really happened at Azusa Street is a book. I tell you what I think happened at Azusa Street. I think those people began experiencing church life and blamed it on tongues.
read the story sometime and see if it's not as clear as it can be.
Those people began to understand the experience accidentally
the church.
And then they turned it into the Pentecostal movement.
Pentecostal movement presently owes... See, many Pentecostals believe they're part of institutional, non-institutional Christianity, but I could not name one on this earth today. There came into our country out of the Azusa Revival, the Pentecostal Revival, something called the Latter Rain. Has anybody here ever heard of it?
Yeah. You have heard of it. You've heard of it. You've heard of it. The Latter Rain, I believe, founded the Rima Church, Bible School in some place. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Okay, it still exists. Out of the Latter Rain, which was a really going jest, folks, that thing was just plowing up the earth. That was exciting. I've never been in the Latter Rain, but I saw one of their meetings when I was a young kid. That, wow. Out of that came Sam Fife and the Move. Now, here's what Sam did in order. Lord, are you going to forgive me for doing this to God's people? Forgive me, Lord, but I'm going to put it on record even if it costs my life. It's going to cost my life anyway. God, we've come to the Latter Rain, and we are the overcomers, number one. We, the Move, are the overcomers. Two, if we will live righteous lives, we will live forever and not die. Now, I think most of you have never heard of that one. Bob, you never even heard of that. Well, then you see how far behind you are. I would like to poke fun at Sam Fife by saying he died, but that's not fair. He died in an airplane crash, so I don't know if that was part of their theology or not, but anyway.
They never found him.
The Brethren and the Move. I'm sorry, I need to go back to the Brethren again. The Brethren came up with the doctrine of the overcomers. And we are the overcomers. And they spread that thing all over the world. What's the recovery? What's the overcomers? That's the people who get back to the pure Word of God. These are people who experience what God teaches in this world, and they attach to that the theology of John Darby. If you don't accept John Darby's teaching, you are not an overcomer, and you cannot be. Now then, the Move said, we are the overcomers. And both groups taught something called the ground of unity. To be one together and to receive one another regardless of denominational differences. That is an absolute, I will use the strongest word that I have, a rape. A rape of that teaching. They taught it, they still speak it, they still teach it, and they still excommunicate one another on the basis of John Darby's teachings. Now, that's not a ground of unity. The ground of unity was Christ and Christ alone. So, the Pentecostals began to notice a lot of things that worked. And a lot of other people began noticing a lot of things that worked with the Brethren. And all these things got disseminated, with some of it going this way and some of it going this way. Now, in the Pentecostal world,
There's a brother still alive, and I'm very reluctant to tell this, but I don't have any criticism of this brother, who actually is the fountainhead of the present mess of anybody who is in the Pentecostal movement who claims that they're outside the institutional church, and this is what God is doing. And that is, he was an evangelist, and he had a tent. It was big as all get out, and he would he would preach, and he would heal people, and he needed money. And he came up with an idea that if you would give, God would give you more. And there was something that the seed,
up here. What? Sowing a seed of faith, you give $100 and that's your faith and God will give you back 150 or 200. Well, the Pentecostal preachers looked at that and said, wow.
And then the Pentecostal television evangelist said,
but that said, wow-wee.
I do not know
where this positive thing came from. I have no idea. Positive gospel, we don't, there is no cause. Christ did all the suffering. Everything in the New Testament is positive. Everything is wonderful and glorious. And anything goes wrong, you don't have enough faith or the devil did it. And it's a very simple theology and it's growing like weeds. And I don't personally care because that's not my world and that's not. This sword was not charged with that.
Gimmicks.
And then another one came up, and that was,
what is your gift?
Oh, come on. Don't worry about
that. I'm sorry?
What? That one I heard.
No. Well, we got a sister here. Must got some burned fingers here. So we got books on how to figure out what your gift is. Little charts and things to check and all that stuff.
I will speak of the gospel outreach by name because it doesn't exist anymore. Gospel outreach and Calvary Chapel were the two big things that came out of the Jesus movement. And your Calvary Chapel has grown into a large, and I'm not saying this, but I'm saying I respect Calvary Chapel. I really do. They've been a decent people. The gentleman who was with Gospel Outreach, they move into a town and they would say, and this all grew out of the ground of unity.
That according to John 17, God wants us to be one. Now here we are, a group of Christians, and you're a little group over there, and you come join with us, we'll join with you, and we'll restore oneness.
Gimmick. The whole gospel outreach movement was based on growing by a why. You come be with us, said the spider to the fly, said the wolf to the lamb.
Gospel outreach doesn't exist anymore. I don't know what happened to it, but the founder of Gospel Outreach came to visit me. We sat down on a bench about 1 o'clock in the morning.
I don't know, it was so cold. I was shaking all over. And he said to me,
Gene, what is your gift? Because, you know, one thing is to be one. The other one is what's your gift, and when you're here, you'll use it.
I cannot tell you my exact words, but I'll tell you what I was prepared to say because I knew he was going to ask, and that was, I don't know what my gift is, but whatever it is, it needs to be broken.
And saints, I don't know what your gift is, but it needs to be broken.
And in some cases, it probably needs to be destroyed.
There grew up another one.
that has been in and outside the institutional church, and that is the evangelization of the world in one generation. Now, I think a lot of men really honestly, genuinely believe that we are to here to evangelize the world in one generation. It was started by John R. Mott, but there have been a lot of people who also started it because it's usable. The man who did more than anyone else in this world to wrap his life around that one hope and statement was one of the finest men I ever knew, and a brother that I hold in reverence. And that was Bill Bright. And he started Campus Crusade for Christ to harness the energies and the lives of college students to take the gospel to the entire world. He raised billions of dollars and trained 10,000s of staff workers to go out and evangelize the world. I don't know what. On the day we buried him, which was last year, with all of his efforts, the Christian's fate, numeric percentage-wise, was smaller than it was the day he started. We didn't even get close to keeping up to the world's population. But it was a churchless movement. It was nothing in the world but to going out and save people. I don't know how my Lord feels about this, but I'm gonna guess that he'd rather see 100 people in his body, in his church, saved and in them, than 10,000 just saved. I may be wrong. Maybe hell is worth the effort to keep people out of hell, to for this thing to spread salvation to his blood. But I can tell you this, it was never the intent of the apostle. You name me one man in the New Testament, including Peter and on, every man who was ever anything, with the exception of Apollos, every one of those men planted churches. And if you want to restore something, restore that. We have 250,000, half a million men in the ministry today, and not any of them are doing what first century men did. Now, I'll bring down the curtain. The year 1900. And that's ancient history. Somebody took the torch. And they knew it, and they wanted to, and they had a heart burning for it. And that was Brother Watchman Nee. Now, is there anyone in this room who doesn't owe Watchman Nee something? His writings are forward, careless. Well, I lost the match here. They're wonderful. Been great influence. His life has been a great influence. I have lived with his work, called The Little Flock. I don't know if you know that or not, but I crossed the Pacific Ocean to live with those people and learn all I could from them. What a testimony. What a people. What a work. I put it right there and say with you, that was God's work on this earth. But it had a little problems, saint. And these are things you don't know. Like,
Will you please feel to break in here at any time and correct me if I'm wrong, add or subtract?
They started their work in, they gave the year in 1935.
Now, Watchman Nee was born, I believe, in 1902. That doesn't work. You had to start earlier than that. No, I think I can stay with that. Yeah, I can.
It was overcoming, it was powerful, and in the heavens,
there were three things going on in China at that time. One was a gentleman whose name was
Sun. Forgotten his other name. And he was preaching democracy for China.
Sun Yat-sen.
Who?
Sun Yat-sen.
Sun Yat-sen. Thank you. I appreciate that.
That was the philosophical arm. Over here on the other side was Mao Zedong, who was preaching communism. And his first cousin, or his second cousin, was also a military man, and they fought with one another. They were rivals in their own family. And his name was Chiang Kai-shek. I bet you didn't know that. All born the same time. Oh, right around the turn of the century. And then there was Watchman Nee.
And thank God there was Miss Barbara, too, to balance him. He had a titanic mind. But he fell completely under the sway of the Plymouth Brethren. The little flock is an extension of Brethrenism.
He read a book by someone named Raven of the Brethren called the Ravenites.
And the Ravenites taught, and the first people who ever saw this, and yet it's like the nose on your face, that in the first century there was only one church per city.
And there was only one church per city. And it wasn't a theory. There was only one church per city. To the church in Ephesus. To the church in Corinth. To the church in Laodicea. To the church in Philadelphia. That's a town. To the church in Colossae. One church. The church in Jerusalem. And by the way, there is one of them. One of those churches still bears till this day its original name, one and only one, and you would never guess which one it is.
Antioch.
The church in Merle. It's still called the church in Merle.
It's had a few little. But it has never changed that name from the very beginning.
Nee came so strong on one church per city. He also preached on the overcomers and the seven stages of the church. He also moved back to the Philadelphia concept, but he really bore down on that, that we can be the Philadelphia church. And he was a stronger churchman than the Brethren ever was.
He spoke on the ground of unity being the city you're in and going back and standing for that original church. There is a church in Jacksonville, Florida, and by the way, I believe the angels acknowledge that. I believe God acknowledges there are one town, this church in this city, and all the rest of us are just being stupid, running around the vein. They are the redeemed. And in the pureness of Jesus Christ, we are all just brothers and sisters because we're redeemed. I believe strongly in one church per city. But you didn't know that until I just said it. Now,
He was so strong on this that the people, and he preached on it so much, they got and the overcomers, and one church per city, and the Philadelphia church, and Watchman Nee.
That his followers began to say, if you do not belong to us, you're not saved. Now, will I say that was repudiated by Brother Nee? But this I say to him, he took a long time before he repudiated. And I don't know if anybody else has observed this, so let me observe it. We had done some really, made some really big mistake. I could tell you that most of them was done by an individual who in no way represented the church. Question is not whether or not we make mistakes. The question is how long you go before you. You sit down and chat. Kind of obliquely, a liver. And God's people are not dumb, not stupid. Most of them get the point. It's how quick you repudiate, or maybe adjust a little bit, that is far, far more important in time span rather than what you did. I offer to you an imperfect church. I offer to you an imperfect work, but I also offer to you, in most cases, a short distance between here and there. And now I have to tell you that there are times you can't do that. Let's just say here is somebody who is just doing something outrageous. And a brother comes over here and he outrages right back. Maybe this brother is just somebody going door to door. He's not even part of the church, but he was. And this brother over here is really jumping in on his case. And then I'm asked, rebuke that brother. What do I do with that brother? If somebody can tell me what to do with that brother, I'll sit at your feet. I don't know what to do sometimes. Sometimes I don't know what to do because the situation is too outrageous. So I apologize for that, but I will tell you this. If you want to handle the case, anybody here unhappy with this situation? You got it. You figure out. The only thing I would ask you to do is not judge all of us by one of us. The people in India have a saying, and that is you can unjudge an entire barrel of rice by one grain. That's fine for rice. Saints, that doesn't work for Christians. We're doing what we're doing at the highest level we can and still be fallen. And please keep that in mind.
Okay. Brother Watchman Nee was so strong on locality. And it became such a doctrine. And then when you get a doctrine up here that big, you begin splitting hair over it. For instance, they had this long discussion about, well, what about London? So big, so far away. So they came up with a new teaching, and that was, well, we'll do it by postal code, postal zip code.
Amy Milkman, dirt one book.
I'm going to try to explain something that is almost impossible to explain. Is that two and two, or is that just two? Just two. Hi.
Hello, everybody on the seat of the DVD. Hi.
He preached in a place called Hardin Road.
A big thing. I had a lot of people there. I've been, you don't know this, but I know the people who met in that place. I know people who visited that place. I know the visitors and the attendees.
Nee was a peerless Bible preacher and pulpiteer.
And the people sat and heard him. Now, that evening, at night, they came together around what they call the Lord's table. And I have 2 minutes left.
Is that 2 minutes before the 60s are up, or is that 2 minutes before the 8th? The
refiation.
Okay, so it's time for me to come to a conclusion. I leave you at Hardoon Road with Brother Watchman Nee, one of the great expositors of the scripture of all time, among Chinese people, hated and despised by Western church, and persecuted by them, and later annihilated by the communists, or pretty close to it.
Let's talk about what was lacking that later came out to be a disaster. It came out okay. Okay. Now,
if you're not interested in the second half of this,
forget about Nick and David O'Connor's funeral. Because
you didn't hear what I said? If you're not interested in the second half of this today, here at noon, then also forget about David O'Connor and Nick Vasilides' funeral. Because what you're about to hear brings us up to this day as far as it concerns the Lord's testimony. And we need to get really, really clear. But the question is, where do you go from here? So, anybody want to ask any questions? Anybody want to say anything? And again, Brother Mike Grody, anytime you want to add anything to this.
Gee.
Yes, sir.
I want to ask about the doctrine of overcomers. How close is that tied to being moral and being righteous?
It's neither. It is whatever a man wants it to be according to his doctrine. I have this doctrine of locality. If you join in my doctrine and practice locality, you're an overcomer. If you follow the teachings of John Darby and you accept his dispensational views, you are an overcomer. If you speak in tongues, have you ever heard of the United Presbyterian Church, United Pentecostal Church? Anybody know anything about it? Do you know what their doctrine is?
You have to have begets to be saved.
What?
You have to have begets to be saved.
You have to be speaking tongues to be saved. If you speak in tongues and you belong to the United Pentecostals, you are an overcomer.
If you have left institutional Christianity and joined whatever group it is, then you have overcome the institutional church. And you are therefore an overcomer. It's whoever wants to corrupt the Lord. It's whatever you want it to be. Yes, sir.
There's the other side to that.
Yeah.
That's the fear factor. If you're not an overcomer, you have what? You get 10,000 years in outer darkness. No joke. It's been flied, but believe me, everybody gets